I'm Emma. I live in Whitney. I've worked for Open Doors for more years than I can remember, but I'm really passionate about the persecuted church, so which is a good thing because I'm still working there, and I'm here this morning to share with you. I go to Welcome Church, and we love hearing all the great stuff that is happening here at COGS, which is really, really exciting. But we're excited too because we're entering a new season where we really trust and pray that God would bless us as well. And Whitney's a place that needs some really thriving churches, doesn't it? It's a place where so many people need to hear about Jesus. So exciting to hear what Rich just shared about, you know, trying to name drop Jesus a little bit more into conversations. And that's definitely something that I really relate to. So, yeah.
Great. Thank you. Well, let's pray for you before you share with us. Well, Father, I thank you for Emma. Thank you for the calling that you have on her life. Thank you that she is spirit-filled. And Father, thank you that you have a message to communicate to us today. Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you. Well, I was nearly one of those that had a bit of an epic fail with the clocks going forward. I normally am really diligent at putting my alarm on. Last night I didn't. And then suddenly looked at my phone this morning by the side of my bed and I thought, oh my word, I've got to get my hair washed, hair straightened, forget the kids. I need to get out of the house. So I made it though, so that's good. But we're prepared if anyone comes in a little bit late. And I've got my phone here just to keep track of time. So Open Doors, we believe that supporting persecuted Christians is part of the DNA of us being Christians. And I hope you agree with me. After all, we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of God's family. The two most dominant word pictures in the New Testament to describe the church are that, a body and a family. When the foot is kicked, the mouth speaks. That's our job. We're meant to be bothered. We're meant to be involved when we think about Christians that are suffering for Jesus around the world. When we think about family and the best of families, no one gets forgotten. And the church, we're meant to be the best of families. We're meant to be involved. When persecution hits in the 60 plus countries around the world where following Jesus is extremely costly, it's meant to hit us all. At Open Doors, we're passionate about waking the church up to the fact that Christians are persecuted. And some of you I know are already woken up. You probably already pray for the persecuted church. COGS as a church, we're really grateful. You partner with us and we love that. And for others, perhaps you just need a bit of a reminder, a nudge this morning to wake up to the reality of persecution against your family around the world. Maybe for some of you it's completely fresh. You've never really fully engaged or encountered with your family, with your body around the world that is hurting, that is suffering for Jesus. And Ali, thank you for what you shared about your trip to Lebanon. Because it can seem really grim and bleak and dark. And a lot of it is. That's the reality. But in the darkness, God is working. There is no place too dark, too difficult or too dangerous for the light of Jesus to shine. We firmly believe that at Open Doors. And we're passionate about standing alongside persecuted Christians and really helping them not just survive, but to shine. And we see that in places like Lebanon and Syria today. So when you connect with a persecuted church through Open Doors, you do make a big difference. Your prayers, your gifts, your actions, your speaking out, speaking up really do matter. And we thank you for that. Today's Palm Sunday, as Simon reminded us. And for many Christians around the world, Holy Week is a potentially explosive week. Two churches on Palm Sunday last year in Egypt suffered suicide bombing attacks and 44 people died. So we're really challenged and I would love you guys to really pray for Christians around the world this week during Holy Week, that for their safety, their protection, for their courage as they really seek to worship and celebrate Easter in their communities. So I know that you've been doing the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and I've really enjoyed actually preparing for this Sunday. You've made it to the final beatitude, and it'd be great just to read it together. So if you've got your Bibles or look on the screen, let's turn to it in Matthew chapter 5. I might just really read that whole chunk of scripture just to remind you of where you've been, where you've journeyed, and where you're coming to today. Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you already know the scene. It's Jesus on the north shore of the Lake of Galilee. He's on a mountainside. It might have been more like a slope, but it was a mountainside. And if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that key moments in the Bible happen on mountains. And in deliberate parallel to the Old Testament scene of Moses out up Mount Sinai receiving the law, here's Jesus ushering in his way of life. Life the Jesus way. Jesus' manifesto. And he's there and he's kind of saying, I'm fulfilling everything that has been. And there's a new king in town. There's a new kingdom breaking in. And it's not in some showbiz glitzy award ceremony or a politician slick PR sort of manifesto launch press conference. This is Jesus with his disciples. And one thing to note, you've got to note the words here that Matthew uses. Rabbis in Jesus' day, when they had something really important to share with their apprentices, their disciples, they would sit. So here's Jesus, and his disciples are sitting and listening and hanging on to his every word. And for us 2,000 years later, we need to be sitting and listening and hanging on to Jesus' very words. Life the Jesus way. So as you know, there are 8 blessings, and this is the 8th today that we're looking at. And to those original listeners, hearers of the Beatitudes, the disciples, and to us as a 21st century audience, they seem pretty crazy when you actually really begin to unpack them. The Greek word is makarios. Maybe turn to your neighbour and say makarios for blessed. Come on then, makarios. Blessed, makarios. It means happy, fortunate. It's like congratulations, wonderful news. And it seems crazy, doesn't it? Because how can you be happy when you're grieving, when you're poor, when you're really skint, when you're persecuted? Happy are you, makarios? But Jesus in the Beatitudes radically redefines who is blessed, who is really happy, and the crucial thing, who is going to have forever lasting happiness, not the instant quick fix, self-gratification kind of happiness that our culture craves, but the long-lasting, forever happiness, supernatural kind of happiness that only Jesus can give. Makarios, blessed, fortunate, congratulations, wonderful news. And as you know, and you've been studying it, that list of Beatitudes, blessings, started coming true the moment Jesus uttered those words. And it's poignant that as we lead into Holy Week, you know, it really did become loud and clear when Jesus died and rose again from the cross. It's a list that is coming true and will one day be fully complete. We live in that tension, don't we, the now and not yet of the kingdom. But we look forward to that day when King Jesus will fully reign. 8 blessings, 8 situations where you receive God's favour. I'd like to suggest this morning that potentially as a result of living out or having a heart posture or literally being in those places, the first 7 blessings leads to the eighth. Because living the Jesus way is so different from the world around us. There's a clash of kingdoms. There's a clash of culture. And that clash of kingdoms, that clash of cultures is going to carry on until Jesus' kingdom is fully reigning and fully here. So we live in this clash of kingdoms, a clash of cultures. I've got 4 thoughts that we're going to whistle through this morning because I know the kids are coming and we want them to come in. 4 thoughts I want to share with you as we unpack this beatitude together. And the first one is this. It's really obvious, but you look at the text in Matthew 5, 10 and 11. Faith is costly. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. The word for persecuted that is used in the text there is like the pursuit of an enemy. So it's like it kind of conjures up the image of like an animal being hunted. And that's a really poignant image, sobering image for us today. There are Christians around the world that are hunted. that they're the prey of their enemy. Now, there was no faking it or spin with Jesus, was there? Like, he was brutally honest about being a disciple of Jesus. Because he never promised a golden ticket to heaven or a life of ease or comfort. Jesus wasn't just some unseen vending machine in the sky that would give you everything you want and make you happy. The call on our lives, and it's good to be reminded of this in Comfortable Whitney, the call on our lives is to share in Christ's suffering. Is to share in Christ's suffering, to walk the walk that he walked. But the beautiful thing is, and I think we need to hold on to this, that actually he shares in our suffering too. So whatever we go through, whatever kind of suffering, but it's good news for the persecuted today that he shares in our suffering. Discipleship involves sacrifice, hardship, cost, and a call to shine brightly and change the world for Jesus, even if it costs us everything. And this whole idea of faith is costly kind of really stands in a bit of a contrast with some of the pervading church culture around us. Now, St. Mary's Cog seems to be a thriving church where you are passionate for Jesus, and long may that continue. But in many places around the UK today, and for many individual Christians, faith kind of has become comfortable. We kind of want to settle for a lukewarm, kind of apathetic kind of faith, where we kind of allow culture to shape us rather than us shape culture. We kind of want to just keep our faith a little bit on the down low, maybe keep Jesus a little bit in a box, on a leash, because it's more comfortable that way. It's less embarrassing that way. And linked to kind of this idea of comfortable faith is like a compromised faith, where we just become a little bit embarrassed about the Bible, and we kind of then allow the Bible to be aligned or realigned to our culture rather than really just upholding it and the truth of it and the authority of Jesus and you know, things like the gospel, the cross. It just becomes devalued and reduced. We need to be people that are willing to pay a cost, even if it's unpalatable, even if it feels like you're going against the tide of culture. We need to shape culture and not be shaped by it. You know, for those first disciples and for the early church, faith wasn't about self-preservation and safety. Jesus said to them, after all, take up your cross daily and follow me. Absolutely, literally lethal for them. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. Just flick through the New Testament and you'll see that time and time again it talks about suffering. And in fact, the New Testament was largely written by persecuted Christians writing to persecuted Christians. Like, the absence of persecution was what was abnormal to them. Faith is costly, and it still is. Over 200 million Christians right now are persecuted for following Jesus. At Open Doors, we talk about the smash of persecution. And when you think about the smash of persecution, you might think of a country like North Korea, where up to 70,000 Christians are locked up in prison camps. It's like an Emirates Stadium or a Wembley Stadium full of people who love Jesus, treated as criminals, enemies of the state, just because they are willing to follow Jesus Christ. And then we also talk about the squeeze of persecution, which is more like the insidious, sinister impact on your daily life. And it affects everyone, from the cradle to the grave, and those of us in between. Intense. So this morning, I could tell you about a 13-year-old girl in Pakistan who was told, you're intelligent, but because you're a Christian, you'll never achieve anything. I could tell you about a man whose CV was ripped up to shreds because he was a Christian. I could tell you about a young boy in Egypt who told his mum he wished he could be like the other kids in his class because his teacher humiliated him on a daily basis. I could tell you about the families in North Korea who keep their faith hidden from their children because the teachers say to the pupils on a regular basis, look for a little black book in your house. It's a bit of a sinister twist on hide and seek. I could tell you about the families who fear their daughters will be forced into marriage because they're Christians. I recently heard a story of a 14-year-old girl from Nigeria, from one of those northern states, and she was forcibly married to a Muslim man. Her forced marriage was allegedly agreed by the leader of her region, who collected a bribe from her so-called husband. I could go on. There are over 200 million stories of Christians who pay a big price today for following Jesus. Faith is costly. It has always been costly, and it continues to be costly. And yet we follow the one who is worth it all, Jesus, who paid the biggest price of all for us. So faith is costly, from that beatitude. Thought two, it's loyalty to Jesus that leads to persecution. It's loyalty to Jesus that leads to persecution. And again, you get that in verses 10 and 11. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And when I was thinking on those verses, I actually thought about John 15, and some of you know that bit of scripture probably really well. And Jesus says there, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And then verse 21 of John 15, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. For those first hearers of the Beatitudes, the disciples, every single one apart from Jesus counted the cost for following Jesus. We know that. We know what happened. Church history tells us pretty much that all of them were martyred. John was exiled on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. And for those first Christians, they really wore suffering as a badge of honour. In the book of Acts, it tells us when Christians were first called Christians. I think it's Acts chapter 16. Have a look later. And it was coined by the Romans, actually, as a term of derision, an absolute mockery to the early church, to the followers of Jesus. Little Christs. But they wore it as a badge of honour. They suffered for their loyalty to Jesus. In that early church context, the culture around them said, Caesar is Lord. For the early church, there was only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And they made that choice, and they were unswerving and uncompromising in their loyalty to Christ. And you know, again, from church history, the early church, they were flung to the lions. They were burnt at the stake. Nero, in around AD 60-64, used to use Christians as torches in his gardens. And it's not confined to the history books. We know that from today's contemporary persecuted church. The horrors still go on. Faith is costly. But the challenge, I think, for those first Christians and for us today is, whose are we? Whose are we? Which kingdom are we really going to set camp in? Which culture are we really willing to fully live for? Loyalty to Christ or loyalty to culture? It's a big choice for us. This morning, if you're ever laughed at, if you ever feel sidelined or thought weird or odd for being a Christian, you're in really good company. Just flick through the Old Testament. You've got a whole host of fellow brothers and sisters who are cheering you on. And today you've got persecuted Christians around the world who live that daily, live that daily. And that's why we need their stories. They need us, but we need them. We need their stories of risk and courage to up our game, to do what Rich did. To like just be willing to raise our head above the parapet, to name drop Jesus into more conversations than we currently do, to be willing to sort of have values that seem a little bit outdated and unpopular. We need to be loyal to Christ, not loyal to culture. My grandma was a bit of a legend, and as a teenager, though, I was really quite embarrassed because she had a Jesus Saves pin badge that she wore in her coat. And it was just, she wore it with pride. You know, we're talking about being known for Jesus and being proud. And she had this Jesus Saves badge. And I was like, oh, grandma. And she had a car, a little Metro, remember them? And she kind of had it emblazoned with Bible verses. And she was a bit of a bad driver, so it might not have been a great witness. But anyway, and then she had shopping bags that had Jesus Saves and God Loves You on it, and she would like pop tracks everywhere. She'd like litter for Jesus, but you know, it was for the cause of the kingdom, so we'll let her get away with it. But actually, looking back now, and I've come to this moment, I actually wish I had a Jesus Saves pin badge too, because it might actually make conversations a little bit easier, and actually I'll be nailing my colours to the mast a little bit more. But let's not be ashamed or embarrassed about following Jesus. He deserves our loyalty way more than our culture does. And the world needs us to be loyal for Jesus, to actually bring his kingdom more and more. We want to see Whitney change, don't we? So we need to live for that kingdom more than the one that pervades the world right now. So it's loyalty to Jesus that leads to persecution. Three, it's possible to be blessed in our pain. It's possible to be blessed in our pain. And it seems crazy, isn't it? Makarios, happy, congratulations are you when you're persecuted. It's like sometimes persecuted Christians talk about the gift of suffering. And that sounds just completely crazy. I met Abu a while ago. And he was from a prominent family in North Africa, a Muslim family. They were rich, they had a lot of influence in their community, and they had got him trained to be a sheikh in his local mosque, which means he could preach, he could lead prayers, he could kind of do it all. He was like really influential, and he was really young. And one day while he was preaching in his mosque, he was preaching actually about Joseph being let down by his brothers. And as he was preaching from the Quran, the voice of Jesus came to him, "Abu Bakr, I am Christ, will you follow me?" And he was like, carried on preaching, kind of ignored it. And the voice came again, "Abu Bakr, I'm Christ, follow me." And he kind of then sort of, because he knew his stuff as a Muslim, as a really trained, highly skilled Muslim, he recited some kind of prayer against Satan, kind of resist this temptation. The voice of Jesus came, "Abu Bakr, I'm Christ, will you follow me?" With that, he bolted out of the mosque, never entered a mosque again. He became a Christian, and his parents, his family disowned him. The local community were outraged. They said he deserved the death penalty. And his family left him for dead. They beat him up so badly, they left him for dead. But it was the local Christians who took a risk, and they became his new family. They cared for him. They looked after him. But he describes that early time as a Christian when it was intensely painful, when it cost him his family, it cost him everything to follow Jesus. He says this, "It was my honeymoon as a believer. During persecution, you see God so clearly, your faith is strengthened." Now today, he wouldn't want to go back there, but he knew God so sweetly, so intimately. And it's possible to be blessed in our pain. That is the paradox. It's possible to be blessed in our pain, to experience real happiness, not the instant quick fix kind, supernatural, choice over feeling. It's possible to have deep joy, lasting contentment, and supernatural inner peace, a peace that passes all understanding as we lean in and dig deep into God. Humanly, it's not what we signed up for, what they've signed up for, but there's blessing in the pain. And so often, that's the story that we hear from the persecuted church. And also, it's not just them that they experience God to a whole new level. They actually become a blessing. They become a blessing to us, their family, their body around the world. But to the people who are the losers, the vulnerable around them, their enemies, the haters. And just as we come to close in a moment, I want to share with you a story of a lady called Samira. She lost her husband on Palm Sunday last year in Egypt. A suicide bomber attacked their church, and her husband Nazim was a guard at the church. In fact, more people would have died had he not intervened and tried to stop the bomber going into the building. 16 people sadly died that day, but perhaps hundreds would have died had he not been brave. And a while later, Samira was interviewed on an Egyptian TV show, and she just spoke about radical forgiveness, how she wanted to express her feelings of forgiveness for the man that had attacked that church and killed her husband that day. And she said these words, "I'd say to the attacker, may God forgive you, and we also forgive you." Now, the TV host, the interviewer, was just completely shocked at this radical choice to forgive. But it's possible to be a blessing even in our pain and to be blessed. There's a lady called Hannah from North Korea. And she prayed a big, bold prayer on entering a North Korean prison camp. North Korea is the most dangerous place on earth to be a Christian today. But she prayed this prayer as she entered the most hellish place. "Lord, make this prison a church." She wanted to be a blessing, to be blessed in her pain. And it got me thinking, what about us? You know, with all the different struggles that we might go through, the hassles, the heartaches, what if we prayed that prayer for Whitney? "Lord, make this town a church. Lord, make my school a church. Lord, make my estate a church. Make my hospital a church." And really believe and pray big, bold prayers that God can be on the move and change our town, change where we live, change the environment, change the culture, change the landscape. It's possible to be blessed in our pain. Number four, we're all persecuted. We're going to come to land in a moment. We're all persecuted. That might sound strange. And, you know, maybe as you read Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11, you think, blessed are the persecuted. Well, that's them over there. But Jesus is really clear that if we're part of the body of Christ, persecution hits us all. It affects all of us. And this morning here at St. Mary's Cogs, I want to remind you, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the family of God. You're brothers and sisters who are battered, broken, and they're bleeding around the world today because they love Jesus so much. They share our faith, but not our freedom. It isn't them and us, it's we. We're in this together. One body, one family. There is only one church. So perhaps when you hear of an attack in a church in Egypt or Pakistan, the next time, think, that's actually me. It's as if it was my church. It's as if I was there. When you hear of a four-year-old girl who's been kidnapped or taken away from her family because she's a Christian, think about her parents, think about her. It's actually you involved. We're part of this. We've got to be bothered. We are involved. Faith is costly. Loyalty to Jesus leads to persecution. We can be blessed when we're persecuted. It's possible, that amazing paradox, contradiction, Makarios, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And we're all persecuted this morning if we're Christians, if we follow Jesus. I'd just like us to pray. I'm going to do a quick plug. We've just produced these little new resources. They're going to be launched in a couple of weeks, a week or so at Spring Harvest and at New Wine. But it's a little secret church devotional. And when people buy one of these, they actually donate to buy a Bible for a Christian in North Korea, smuggle hope in one of the most dangerous places on earth. But we get to have 365 bite-sized little daily devotionals to reflect on our family around the world, to respond to them, get to know them, our extended family. But also we get to live out some of their risk, their actions, and be a bit bolder and braver in our own context. So perhaps if you're happy, maybe you'd stand with me this morning as a symbol of standing with our family around the world that are persecuted. And maybe also just that symbolic way of just saying, yeah, I want to be braver. I want to be bolder in my own culture and situation that I find. I want to live for Jesus more. So this is a prayer for the persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. We remember all those who suffer for following you, Jesus, today. The widows and the orphans, the grieving and the lost, those in prison, those in exile, those who are broken and beaten, those who are wounded and weary, those who do not count the cost but who risk everything, to proclaim the light and life of the kingdom of God in places of darkness and death. Be with them today, we pray. Lord, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
Hello. I'm going to pray for Emma now just before she speaks. Father, thank you so much for Emma. Thank you for her passion for you, her love for you. Thank you for the work she does with Open Doors. We pray as she speaks now, you would speak to us through her. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's really good to be here today with you guys. This is my second service, so it's great. So I'm from Open Doors. In fact, you were meant to have Eddie Lyle, but Eddie said a few weeks back, Emma, why don't we tag team? Okay, I like tag teaming with Eddie, so I thought, yeah, we could tag team. Then he was like, you know, I prepared the talk notes. Basically, I'd done the donkey work, and he said, I don't think I'll add much value, so I think you can do it by yourself. He's, in fact, away for the weekend, but he's got a busy time coming up going to Spring Harvest, so we'll give him a break, and you've got me. So, sorry if you're expecting Eddie, sorry you've got me, but I'm really excited to be here this morning to share with you about the reality of persecution around the world and the things that we can learn from that. At Open Doors, we are passionate in believing that every single one of us here this morning, that we carry the DNA to support and love and care for Christians that are persecuted around the world. It's in our DNA because, after all, we're part of the same body, we're part of the same family. In fact, in the New Testament, the two most sort of dominant word pictures to describe the church are that, a body and a family. And, you know, when the foot is kicked, the mouth speaks. Well, this morning, we are meant to be the mouth. We're meant to speak up for our brothers and sisters, our body around the world that's suffering for Jesus. And in the best of families, no one gets forgotten. In the church, we should be modelling what it means to be really family, yeah, living out those values. And we need to remember our family around the world that is persecuted. When persecution hits, It's meant to hit us all. It's meant to hit us all. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says, when one part suffers, we all suffer. We're in this together. Persecution hits people just like us, people who love Jesus, who share our faith, but not our freedom. And it opened doors within like the grimness and the horror of the suffering and the atrocities that go on around the world. There are these great glimmers of hope. And they're the persecuted church. They're the people who risk it all for Jesus day in, day out. And we believe that there is no place too dark, too dangerous, or too difficult for the light of Jesus to shine. Do you believe that this morning? We do, don't we? And Open Doors Networks, we strengthen the church to be the church in the most hostile places. So over 50 countries around the world where persecution hits. And we want to help the persecuted church spiritually, emotionally, practically. And if you want me to unpack that later, come and chat to me at the end of the service. But that can only be done when people like you, when churches like St. Mary's Cogs, get this idea that we are the body, we are the family, we need to be involved. We need to be bothered. And thank you, Simon and the team, for, you know, St. Mary's is a church that partners with us, and we're really thankful for that. I want to do my quick plug. I've got a box full of these, and I need to give them away to make my box a bit lighter. But every year at Open Doors, we produce something called the World Watch List, and it takes a look at the 50 most costly places to follow Jesus. It's a great little resource, little bite-sized bits of the countries where it really costs. So I'd love you to grab one of these. It's a great tool to pray maybe one or two countries a week. And as families, it's a great thing that we do at home as well, like just get our kids aware the fact that Christians pay a big price today. So grab one of them, come and chat to me. Really look forward to speaking to you at the end of the service. So, you've been looking at the Beatitudes, haven't you, over the last few weeks, and today is the 8th Beatitude, and I've really loved preparing for this service. Like I said, I was doing a bit of the donkey work with Eddie, but it's been great just looking at and unpacking Matthew chapter 5. So just a bit of a recap, really. The scene is Jesus on a hillside, a mountainside, on the north shore of the Lake of Galilee. And this is like Jesus's big moment. This is Jesus ushering in his kingdom, the life, the Jesus way. And, you know, it's such a contrast to, it's not a showbiz, glitzy award ceremony. It's not a PR sort of slick press conference that a politician might have if they're launching their manifesto. This is Jesus sitting with his disciples, his apprentices, saying, look, there's a new way to live. And I love the way that Matthew is so deliberate in his words. If you read that passage through, maybe when you go home, have a refresh of it, those few verses, 1 to 12, Matthew 5. Because Jesus, you know, he was known as a rabbi, a teacher, and he sits on this mountainside teaching his disciples, his apprentices. It's almost like that parallel to Moses in the Old Testament. Significant moments happened on mountains in the Bible. And Jesus is saying, I've come to fulfill everything that has been, but there's a new kingdom breaking in. Good news for all of us for all time. So 8 blessings. And they're pretty crazy, aren't they, these 8 blessings? Like to us as a 21st century audience, and I think even to Jesus' disciples at the time, they're like, Jesus, what are you on? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? But the word that Jesus uses for blessed is the Greek word makarios. And maybe turn to your neighbour, people around you, and say makarios, okay? Makarios. Oh, come on, you can do a bit better. Makarios. And it means... it's the word blessed. It means happy, fortunate. It in fact means, it's almost like a term of congratulations. Wonderful news. It's like if you have a baby, wonderful news. You're getting married. Congratulations. But Jesus is saying, blessed, makarios, congratulations. When you're poor, when you're at the end of your rope, when you're meek, when you're grieving, when you're persecuted. And it is just crazy. But Jesus is unpacking and sharing, redefining who is actually really blessed. Who is really happy and is going to have forever lasting happiness. And that is good news for all of us. The least and the lost, we're all included in God's kingdom. And it is lasting forever happiness, not the quick fix, self-gratification kind of happiness that our culture craves. But, you know, joy, contentment, the peace that passes all understanding. It's possible to be blessed, to be happy, even when life is utterly wretched. So we're going to look at this 8th blessing this morning, this 8th beatitude. Blessed are the persecuted. Let's just turn to it. So if you've got it, it's going to appear on screen. But if you've got a Bible or a device, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's just read those two verses together this morning. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you if you're persecuted. I'd like to suggest that potentially living out the first seven blessings, living those values, the values of the kingdom of heaven, leads to the eighth. Because living life the Jesus way is really at odds with the world around us, the culture, the kingdom. There's a clash of kingdoms going on. Jesus's kingdom, yes, it was ushered in at that moment. And obviously, we see that through the story of Easter, the cross and the resurrection. But it's still not complete. It's a kingdom that is still breaking in. And one day, we look to fully being fulfilled when King Jesus will fully reign. It's the now and not yet tension of the kingdom that we live in. So we live in this clash of kingdoms, clash of cultures. And so, yeah, living this eighth value, this eighth blessing, I think precedes it, the other seven precede it, basically. So let's look at it and let's unpack this morning together this last beatitude. So I've got four thoughts I want to share with you. And the first is this, that faith is costly. Faith is costly. Just look at the text. Verse 10, blessed are the persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. The word persecuted that is used in the text there is like literally the pursuit of an enemy. It's like conjures up the image of an animal being hunted, prey, harassed, chased. And that's literally what is happening around the world today to our brothers and sisters. They are hunted. They are the prey of their enemies. Now, Jesus was brutally honest, wasn't he? There was no faking it or spin with Jesus. He kind of told you as it is. We're not missold, basically. We don't just get a golden ticket to heaven and a life of ease as a follower or disciple of Jesus. Jesus isn't like some unseen vending machine in the sky that gives you all you want and you need and makes you happy. He doesn't promise that. The call in our lives, if we are really going to go for it with Jesus and live as his disciples, is actually to share in his suffering, to share in his suffering. That's the call in our lives. The beautiful thing is that he promises to share in our sufferings as well. So even though you might be experiencing the deepest pain and suffering and trauma, Jesus walks with you in that. Discipleship involves sacrifice, hardship, cost, and a call to shine brightly and change the world for Jesus, even if it costs us. And I think in our culture, we're talking about this clash of kingdoms, clash of cultures. In our church culture, it's so easy to kind of settle for a comfortable version of faith, for comfortable faith. The kind of faith where you want to keep Jesus like in a box, maybe have a Sunday Jesus or a summer festival Jesus, you get your hit at new wine every year, but then you're kind of lulled back and you're kind of just a bit apathetic about all things Jesus-centered. And you kind of begin to see that culture begins to shape you, shape me, rather than the other way around, because actually we're meant to be culture shapers for Jesus. We're meant to be part of that kingdom that is kind of getting all over the landscape and getting out there, out of the church buildings. And kind of we live like maybe faith a little bit on mute. I think that's kind of the fear that we perhaps all have at times, particularly in this country at the moment. And linked to this idea of comfortable faith is compromise faith, where we just like begin to really devalue the cross and the gospel and what it all means and the impact it has on our lives to completely just change us around that whole upside down kingdom stuff. And we also maybe begin, and I think if we're honest, we're really in danger of this as a church generally, that we begin to realign scripture to fit with culture just to make it a little bit more palatable and less embarrassing and cringy, those bits that we don't like reading very often. But actually, we can't be doing that. We need to realise that faith is costly and we live with this clash of culture. You know, for the first disciples, those first hearers of Jesus's beatitudes, they realised that faith was costly, that it wasn't about self-preservation and safety. Jesus later says to them, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now that is lethal, literally carrying around your mode of execution on your back. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. And you flick through the New Testament, and it was written largely by persecuted Christians, writing to persecuted Christians. Like the absence of persecution was abnormal to them. Faith is costly, and it still is. Over 200 million Christians right now, part of our body, part of our family, are suffering for following Jesus. At Open Doors, we talk about the smash of persecution. And when I think about the smash of the persecution, and this is why you need this little booklet, because it will help you discover the reasons and the causes for persecution, the sources, the engines. But it tells you, you know, the forms that it takes. We talk about this deadly place on earth to be a follower of Jesus. 70,000 Christians are locked up today in North Korea simply because they love Jesus, enemies of the state, the smash of persecution. Then we talk about the squeeze of persecution, like that impact on your daily life from the cradle to the grave. Young, middle-aged and elderly Christians are facing the squeeze on their lives. I could tell you this morning about a 13-year-old girl in Pakistan who was told, you're really intelligent, but you have no future. You'll just be a road sweeper. I could tell you about a man whose CV was shredded right in front of him just because he was a Christian. I could tell you about a young Christian boy in Egypt who told his mum that he wished he could be like the other kids in his class because his teacher humiliated him every day because he was from a Christian family. I could tell you about the families in North Korea that have to keep their faith secret from their children because their teachers say, look out for a little black book in your home. It's like a bit of a sinister take on hide and seek. I could tell you about the families who fear that their daughters will be forced into marriage because they're Christians. Just recently I heard the story of a 14-year-old girl from Nigeria who lives in the north of Nigeria and was forcibly married to a Muslim man. Her marriage was arranged by the leader of the region and he collected a bribe from her so-called husband. 200 million Christians around the world persecuted today. Faith is costly. I could tell you more stories, 200 million of them around the world. Faith is costly. It has always been costly, and it continues to be costly today. And yet, we follow the one who is worth it. So it's poignant that as we head into Easter week, we can celebrate the one who paid the biggest cost of all for us. Faith is costly. Thought two, it's loyalty to Jesus that leads to persecution. Loyalty to Jesus that leads to persecution. Might seem obvious, but it's in that text. So verse 10 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. When I read those words, I immediately thought of John 15, where Jesus says these words, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Then verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sends. There's a clash of cultures. You know, for those first disciples who became the leaders of the early church, they listened to Jesus' words here in the Beatitudes. And every single one, apart from Judas, counted the cost for following Jesus. We know that from the history books, the stories. Those first Christians were flung to the lions. They were burned to the stake. In AD 64, around about that time, the Emperor Nero was known as torches. It's not confined to history. Loyalty to Christ over culture remains the same today. There's a big challenge around the world, but there's a challenge closer to home because actually the challenge comes to us. Whose are we? Whose are we? Are we going to go with the flow of culture and settle for comfortable faith and a compromised faith? Or are we going to realize that faith is costly and it's a choice that we all have to make? We all have to make, but we're citizens of another kingdom, aren't we? We're part of God's kingdom that is breaking in. This morning, if you've ever been laughed at or ever been sidelined or thought odd or been embarrassed for being a Christian, I want to say you're in really good company. You have a host of hundreds and thousands of Christians from the past and the present standing with you, cheering you on. And that's why we need the story of the persecuted church. Yes, they need us. They need us to pray for them, to give to them, to support, to speak up, to do whatever we can to use our freedom. But do you know what? We really need their stories. We need their stories of risk and courage and perseverance to hang in there. So that's why, again, just connect to the persecuted church by connecting to Open Doors. It really does make a difference in terms of just every time I hear some stories, it just completely challenges me to up my game and walk with Jesus a bit bolder and a bit braver. My grandma was a bit of a star, and I remember as a kid, she used to have a Jesus Saves pin badge. And as a teenager, I was really embarrassed by this. It was green, one of those little pin badges. And she also had a Metro, remember them? And a Metro was emblazoned with car stickers. And these car stickers were like Bible verses. Like, she was a bit of a speedy driver, so probably wasn't a great witness. But she also had shopping bags with Bible verses emblazoned. And she was the type of lady that if she was on a bus or, you know, she would really just love, like, she'd litter for Jesus, basically, because she carried tracts around with her, but all for the cause of the kingdom and all that. But she was amazing. But I kind of wish now that I'm at the age I am, I kind of think, I might buy one of those Jesus Saves badges and wear it as a bit of a badge of honour, because it is, suffering is a badge of honour. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, suffered under the Nazis. That's a line that he said, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. So let's embrace it. If you're embarrassed or feel odd or weird for being a Christian, you're in good company. Live it out and start name-dropping Jesus even more. Thought three. It's possible to be blessed in our pain. So that word makarios, congratulations when you suffer for Jesus. Happy are you? It sounds completely insane, doesn't it? It's like this weird, crazy paradox that you can feel the peace that passes all understanding. You can have a deep contentment, supernatural joy that only is given by the Holy Spirit in situations of extreme pain and suffering. I met a guy called Abu a while back, and his story is a really powerful one, and hit home to me this idea that happy are you when you suffer for Jesus. To be honest, I could have picked loads of stories, because even the last few weeks I've been hearing stuff like this. But we'll share Abu's story this morning. He was from an African country, from a really rich, influential home, and he'd been trained to be a sheikh. And that was quite a big deal in his local community, which meant in the mosque that he could preach, he could lead prayer and worship. Like, he was like the real deal when it came to living out Islam in his community. And he was one day, he was a young guy at this point, he was preaching in his mosque on sharing, in fact, ironically, the story of Joseph being let down by his brothers, being disowned by his family. And as he was preaching away, he suddenly hears the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says, Abu Bakr, I'm Christ. I want you to follow me. He kind of ignored it and kind of kept on trying to do this preach from the Quran. And the voice came again, Abu Bakr, I am Christ. I want you to follow me. He kind of recited a Quranic prayer to kind of resist Satan. That's what he thought it was. The voice came again, Abu Bakr, I'm Christ. I want you to follow me. And with that, he bolted out of the mosque, never went in a mosque again, gave his heart to Jesus, became a Christian. But it cost him everything. Faith is costly. It cost him his family. It cost him his community. Because basically the local community were so livid. They put a death sentence on him, a death penalty. His family beat him up so badly he was left in a coma. They left him dead. They disowned him. And it was the local Christians who, even though they were scared, they risked it all. And they became a new family to Abu. And he says that. He said, they cried with me, they were with me, they prayed for me and they looked after me. We are family, we're part of the body of Christ. But this is a key thing. He describes his time of suffering, as a Christian, his honeymoon as a Christian. He said this, during persecution, you see God so clearly, your faith is strengthened. And it's that paradox, it's possible to be blessed in our pain. To experience real happiness, not the quick fix kind of happiness that then soon goes, you move on to something else, but that supernatural, deep contentment, deep joy and peace that passes all understanding as you dig deep and press into God. Humanly speaking, it's not what you sign up for. And Abu, if he was here today, wouldn't say he wanted to go back to that place, but he remembers the intensity and just the depth of his relationship with Christ. And so often, the story of the persecuted is that they are blessed in their pain. It's this weird paradox. And we need to pray, actually. Pray for more encounters of God to appear and speak and encourage them to lift their souls. And that's almost like the part that we can play when we pray for someone somewhere who is a Christian who is suffering to really experience God in their situation. But so often, they become a blessing to others, to us, who are brothers and sisters who connect and hear their stories, but they become a blessing to the haters, to their enemies, to the vulnerable, to the losers who are around them in their own environment and landscape. A year ago, on Palm Sunday, a lady called Samira in Egypt lost her husband. There were two attacks on churches in Egypt and 44 people died. Poignant that it's Palm Sunday today. And this lady, Samira, her husband Nazim died. He was a guard on the door of the church. They have to have guards guarding the church. But on this particular Sunday, a suicide bomber came and 16 people died. More people would have died if Nazim hadn't tried to block the suicide bomber going in, prevented hundreds from dying. And a little while later, Samira was interviewed on an Egyptian TV show. And she said these words, basically, that she would love to have said to the suicide bomber. She said, "I would love to have said, may God forgive you, and we also forgive you." And the interviewer was just like aghast, just shocked at this story of radical forgiveness only made possible because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and our brothers and sisters. It is possible to be blessed in our pain, and it's possible to be a real blessing to others. Another story that stands out for me that I've heard in recent times of a lady called Hannah from North Korea. North Korea is number one on the Open Doors World Watch list, the most dangerous, deadly, costliest place on earth to follow Jesus. And she was put into a prison camp. Over 70,000 Christians locked up, like a Wembley Stadium packed full of people. And she entered one of these Nazi-style concentration camps. And she prayed a big, bold prayer. She was suffering. It was costing her, but she wanted to be a blessing in her context, in her situation. So she prayed this prayer, and I think it's an incredible prayer. Lord, make this prison a church. Lord, make this prison a church. And it got me thinking, what about us in our relative ease? We might face hassle and heartache at times for following Jesus. We risk being thought of as odd and social embarrassment at times. And maybe that feeling that we're getting a little bit, things are getting a bit harder for us in some ways. But what if we prayed that prayer, that big, bold prayer? Lord, make our town a church. Lord, make our schools a church. Make my workplace a church. Make the local hospital a church. I love the fact that connecting with a persecuted church can help us be a bit bolder and braver for Jesus. Thoughtful as we come to land this morning. We are all persecuted. We are all persecuted. Might sound a really strange thing to say, but it kind of goes back to what I was saying at the beginning. There is only one church, and we're all persecuted. When you read Matthew 10, verses 11 and 12, that includes you this morning. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you and say all kinds of things against you. You are part of the persecuted church this morning at St. Mary's Cogs because we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We have over 200 million brothers and sisters around the world today who are battered, broken and bleeding because they love the Lord Jesus. They share our faith, but not our freedom. It isn't us and them. It's actually we. We're in this together. One body, one family, one church. So, the next time you hear a story, maybe, you know, connecting with Open Doors, we like to remind you and nudge you all the time, and a great way just to connect with your family around the world. But so when you hear perhaps a story from Open Doors or something on the news of an atrocity, an attack against a church, against a bunch of Christians, it involves you. You're meant to be bothered. You're part of it. It's as if it's hit you. I'd like to just close with a prayer for the persecuted church. And maybe just for a moment, let's just pause a second. Okay, let's pray this prayer. We remember all those today who suffer for following you, Jesus. The widows and the orphans, the grieving and the lost. Those in prison, those in exile, those who are broken and beaten, beaten, those who are wounded and weary, those who do not count the cost, but who risk everything to proclaim the light and life of the kingdom of God in places of darkness and death. Be with them today, we pray. Lord, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.